Jesus. Children, you're free to go. Take your seats. Bless you all. What an awesome time just to focus on our Lord Jesus. To focus on the finished work of Calvary, what He's done and who He is. It's just so important. You know, as Rake was sharing, and I really concur with so much of, you can carry things. But it was a revelation to me the day that I was grizzling in God's sight one day and reiterating and rehearsing some of the things that were annoying me in my life and things I'd done that I wasn't proud of. God rebuked me, took me to His Word, and showed me the reality of being set free in Jesus. And He said something to me that I've never, ever forgotten. He said, I've declared you not guilty. You know, that set me free totally. And so if we come to Him, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He showed me in His Word that truth just set me free. What a freedom. And then He took me to that other scripture. He said, stand fast then in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and don't get entangled again with any yoke of bondage. Keep the yoke aside. The only yoke you should be having is the yoke of the Lord Jesus, His yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not about me. Isn't that interesting? He said, learn of me. A lot of people know about Him, but not many people know Him. It's so good that God works the way that He does. You know, I'm amazed by the way that things have gone today. And fill me with your love. What an amazing song. What an amazing way of putting things like that. And you know, it's just so important that we understand that God is orchestrating and doing what He wants to do for our benefit. And none of anyone here today knew anything about what I wanted to share. But I'm being filled with God's love. Woohoo! What an amazing subject. And you know, if we look at the New Testament word for love, and we have one word in English for love, and we see the four expressions of love that were decreed in the New Testament, or penned in the New Testament. Agape, of course, we're all aware of, is God's purest love, God's pure love. Phileo is the highest possible love that a human can have, and that's the love that we have for family, for husband, wife, and family type love. And phileo love is an interactive love which bonds with an intimacy of unity together in that sort of scenario. And it's even possible in the church when we begin to love one another. The Bible tells us to phileo one another, but we can take that to another degree with the agape love of God, and I'll get into that a little later on. Storge, and this is a possessive capacity of love where we can say, oh, I love my house, I love my dog, I love my car. And it's a love for things that you really don't have any relationship with apart from the fact that you've bonded with them to some degree. But they're of no intimate capacity, and they're certainly definitely not in the realms of God. And then there's eros, which is a passionate, self-gratifying or sensual love. And everybody has that aspect and facet about them and whatever have you, but that's an area that needs to be controlled and brought into the bonds of phileo love. And the world today doesn't put it there. It's, if it's self-gratifying, go ahead. And that's not what God intended for that facet and aspect of our lives. But those aspects of love are interesting. I just covered that quickly because going on, when John wrote in 1 John 2, he said, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven through His name. Ray put this out, I'm like, God, what are you doing? And it's so true that we come to a relationship with God in forgiveness, and it's an amazing experience with God. And little children in Christ come to God, and that's the beginning of beginnings. And I love the way the Word of God puts that. But you know something? Born again, and I've reiterated this in the past so many times, I'll quickly cover it. Jesus said you must be born again. Why? Because your past is obliterated. The only past or history a baby has when born as a little newborn babe is the medical history or the mother's interaction with the doctor, and there may have been scans and whatever have you, or the movement of the baby that they feel and the excitement of a new birth, the impending birth. But then there comes a time when that baby is born and the papers are filled out. And what are you calling the baby? Kerry Leanne Lethborg. What are you calling, you know, and that's the beginning of the history of that child's life. You come to the Lord and you're born again. Guess what? That's the time our history begins with Him. Obliterated before that. No, nothing. And you can't even get God to remember it. You can sit there and bawl and squall and grizzle and carry on. Lord, I'm so sorry. What are you thinking? I have no idea what you are talking about because it's not in my recorded history of your life. Whoa! Isn't that incredible? I love it. So little children are forgiven. Fathers, oh, I love this. The Bible tells us there are not many fathers. I write to you fathers because you have known Him who's from the beginning. Knowing God. Knowing God. Not knowing about God. Knowing God. It's a relationship that we need to grow into in God. And He says, I write to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Wow. And I look at that and I think, have I even hit the young men stage? I'm still in a warfare. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but I tell you what, when you start to recognize your authority in Christ and we're made more than conquerors and we're overcomers and resist the devil and he'll flee from you and you begin to practice, function and operate in that, you walk in that relationship because we become the young men that have overcome the evil one. He has no further hold on us, no sway in us. And Paul was so adamant when he said, I die daily, because he wanted nothing in his life that the devil could hang on to or accuse him with or trip him up with. It's so important. And if we do that, as Rake said, have a passion for God's word. And then he reiterates that, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Again, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. And then he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. Why? Because the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. He adds that the Word of God abides in you. There's a power in that. There's an importance in that. There's a tenacity in that that gives us the ability to stand and having done all, to stand. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, take the whole armor of God and having done all, stand. Don't move, don't flinch, don't get knocked around, stand. How dare you, Satan? How dare you? I'm a child of the living God, and if you come against me, I'm going to paste you right across this planet in a way you will not enjoy. Get out of my face, you turkey, in Jesus' name, which is what was in the song sung by Dion DiMucci once. If anyone remembers Dion, the old rock and roll singer, got born again. He wrote a song, and he says, that old liar came to me. He says, shame, 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 shame. I said, get out of my face, you turkey, in my sweet Lord Christ Jesus' name. I think that's so good. Love it. So we need to recognize God's love has a capacity there to cause us to grow. And John wrote that. And it's a newborn scenario. It's a growth, development, strengthening, growing in the Word of God, overcoming scenario. But then there's that fatherhood scenario. And why is there a fatherhood there? Because you can't express to others someone that you don't know. And I think quite often we're still young men and we're still you know, got our swords out and we're giving the devil a hand, and we're going along as if we're like some soldier in some army and bashing everything up that's around us. And people saying, oh, you know, this God's a bit of a, firebrand. But when you know the Father, it's His love that's so important. It's His love that takes us on. It's interesting that in 1 John 2, he puts this scripture, and this is what fired me up on this week. I was going through some things and meditating on the scriptures, and I came home and I said to Lick the other day, I said, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 2, don't love the world, neither anything in the world. If anything, anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I said, how does that equate when John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world? And I'm like, is that a contradiction or what? Because the love of the Father was God so loved the world. But we untangled all that. All that it's in the world, the desires of her flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. There's a purity in God's love. But it's so interesting. Lex said, well, maybe they're different words in the Greek. Maybe it's, you know, one's the world system. One, guess what? Nah. What it says is agape, not the world. For God so agape'd the world. It's a love reserved for God. Do not put anything in place of your love for God or God's love into any other facet of love. That intent is for God alone. It's really amazing. And the world, simply in both cases, is in the Greek cosmos. But the inhabited cosmos. It's not just the world as in a planet. It's the inhabited world, the inhabited cosmos. God so loved the inhabited world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? To redeem that inhabited world. We'll go on and we'll see that in the next little bit. God's agape love was the purest love, and it was for the world, causing him to go and give it what it needed to rescue it. It needed rescuing, amen? And so the Bible gives us a clear picture when he says, love not the world nor the things in the world. In other words, don't take what is God's and put it in place of God anywhere. And there are people that do that. There are people that hug trees and they worship the creature more than the creator. And it's so prominent today that they look at the things that are around them, and that is virtually everything they worship, and they're worshiping the creature, not the creator. We need to love, and that's what they've done. They're loving the world and not the God that made the world. Amen. It's so interesting. In Matthew 6:24, he says, no man can serve two masters. You can't be loyal to two masters. Either you'll love one and despise the other. And so when you put the world in a masterful position or a mastery position in your life, you then compromise your love for God. And you either neglect one and focus on the other. And Jesus was very clear on that. He said, don't get caught up in that. You can't serve God and mammon. And mammon's interesting. The New Testament word that I've just Googled this up, and I thought this was a really good explanation. It says the Bible is, the word mammon in the New Testament of the Bible is commonly thought to mean money. And a lot of people say that in some translation. It's even bought out purely as gold or silver or wealth or finances, but it covers more than that. Or any entity that promises wealth. So you can look at things that perhaps are of benefit to you, things that are going to enhance your lifestyle, things that are going to make you a little more plausible and comfortable or get on in life better. And it's said to be associated with the greedy pursuit of gain, status, and recognition. Isn't that amazing? You can't serve God and the things of this world. Look at what the other scripture said in John. For all that is of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. It's amazing. No man can serve two masters. We can't get caught up in that. continuing on. And it goes on, it says, for all, well, I've just read that again. Moving on. Again with mammon. We need to ask ourselves and examine our motives in all that we are, say, or do in this planet. And I don't care if we're working in the church. I don't care if we're committed to programs. I don't care if we're committed to all sorts of things. We need to ask ourselves and examine ourselves intently. Is our motive God's, by God's love only? You know, we can be in ministry. You can get up, and preachers get up in church and preach. And that's their passion in their heart, but they're doing it because they want the status, they want the position, they want the recognition. It annoys the daylights out of me when you watch a Christian TV program and the preachers are sitting on this ornate whoopee-doo nonsense chair as if there's some form of tin god on a throne. That is horrific. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that. You love the recognition of all men. You love to be called rabbi, pastor, whatever you may be. That's one of the reasons I've never taken a title. I'm Ken, called to be a pastor at FaithWorks. Paul said, Paul, called to be an apostle. He never titled himself as Apostle Paul. And to me, that's the love of mammon, for gain and recognition. I reckon that's really sad. It takes away from the intimacy and the relationship of God's love. I remember one guy years ago, a preacher named Ern Baxter, and he talked on a similar subject, and he says the biggest problem we got in the church is the pulpit and the pew gap. It really stinks. And he went, the pew gap. And he talked on how that severs relationship, and it severs and it segregates. And he said, we've got to get rid of that because we're all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us. Amen. Wow. I'm a servant of Christ no more than you are. I just have a different role to fulfill. We've all got a role to fulfill. And as I shared on last week, we're a body compacted by that which every joint functions in and supplies. And we start functioning because of the love of God, not because of a status, position, or whatever. It's so amazing. I remember hearing Paula White when she first, as a young woman, I don't know if you've heard her preach, but she started off on very humble terms. And she went to the minister of her church, and God had been dealing with her, and she just went to him and she said, I'm not sure what to do with this, but I feel God is calling me to preach and to share his word and to minister. He said, got a good starting point for you. And he went to a closet and he gave her a broom. He said, start here. Wow. Wow. God took her on from that because she was obedient in the small things. If you're obedient in the little things, he'll make you capable of taking on much, which is just incredible. So we need to ask ourselves and what our motives are and examine them constantly. And regardless of what we're doing, whether it's a menial task or whether it's a major task, it has to have a governing factor from a heart of love for God. For God, not for the church, not for the people, not for anything else, for God. It has to be a love for God. Because when we begin to love what God's love, it's the agape love of God that does it sacrificially. The way God so agaped or loved the world. And am I operating with the pure, unadulterated, undefiled, pure love of God, and is that everything that is driving me? Is that what's causing me to do and be what I want to do and be for his kingdom? Now, I've put that into the church, but then there's a lot more than that. Paul, even though he was one of the greatest ambassadors for God in his time, and still the greatest ambassador because his words and his writings have motivated and driven and taught the church ever since. That man's had an effect that's gone on for centuries and decades and everything else. But he says, in my journeys, I've been in danger. There's been floods and rivers. There's been bandits. There's been his own countrymen. There's been the Gentiles. He was in danger in cities. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger in the sea. He was in danger amongst false brethren. Incredible how Paul's life was always threatened in some degree. He says, I was in labor and toil and often without sleep, in hunger and thirst and often without food, and I'm cold and I was exposed to the elements. And apart from these external trials, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What motivated Paul to push on? Most people would have collapsed and caved in under the pressures that guy went through. He was beaten. He was jailed. He had every possible reason to give up. But his passion and his love for God was what drove him. That love could not ever, ever, ever wane in his life. And it couldn't be suppressed. It couldn't be thwarted, because it's constant. It's the purest form of unadulterated love that there is. And Paul had that love in his life for the churches that he raised up, for the people that he'd introduced to Jesus, for the places that he'd been, for those that he'd met. He was incredible. And then he says this, who's weak? And I'm not weak or feel their weakness. I love that. He bore the burdens of one another. He interceded for those that failed and fell. He was amazing. He says, who is led or falls into sin, and I do not burn with grief. Wow. You know, sometimes we're a bit callous in our life today, because we see people fail or fall, and it's almost, look at him. It's sad. We get the world standards for looking at what goes on, and it's quite unbelievable. It's sad that we look at things in a way that men look at things, well, he deserved that anyway, he was a total jerk, you know, or something like that. Remember Pastor George Forbes, who was in the Australian AOG, he was the, the missionary something or other on the executive. He looked after on all the missions. He was the head of the missions board, and he went up to preach in Papua New Guinea, and he was fluent in pidgin English. And so he was talking about how Jesus went to the cross and how he was betrayed by Judas. And in the English terms, we have the betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver, but pidgin English is very different. Pardon my language, but the way it's written in pidgin English was, and Judas went to soldiers and Jesus him bugger up. Now that's the way it's put. And the people cheered. They had a mentality that someone who could stuff up anyone in authority was a hero. They didn't cheer for Jesus, they cheered for Judas. They thought Judas was the hero. And George Forbes said, I had to turn around and explain that that wasn't the way it was. This guy was an instrument of the devil. This guy was feeding his own flesh. This guy was serving his own purposes. Jesus came to die on the cross for us to serve God's purposes. And it was rather interesting that the way that it was put, they were always looking for the hero who could thwart society and who could upset the, you know, like tall poppy syndrome thing. If you can cut him down, cut him down. And they thought that Judas was meant to be the hero because of the way it's written in the pidgin English thing. And so he explained to that it wasn't that way. And we have this tall poppy syndrome in Australia where if we can pull someone off their high horse, we want to do it. Let God do it. It'll make a change like it did with Paul. But we've got to learn to walk with the love of God and the compassion God has to change it all that way and to move on in that. And so Paul carried all of that, and regardless of how people failed or how that their lives led, he felt the same feelings in his heart that God felt. When they were weak, he associated with their weakness, interceded for them. When they were led or fell into sin, he grieved. We need to have that same heart, amen? That's the love of God. And Romans 5 says this, since we're justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Isn't that interesting? Because we know that suffering and diligence produce perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us because he has poured out his love in our hearts through his Spirit that he's given to us. It's rather amazing that when we look at that scripture, we will go through so much when we know that God's love has been poured out into our hearts by his Spirit, which is given us. And we take it in the King James, for the love of God is poured out in our hearts through his Spirit, which is given unto us. And we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's heart and aim is to reveal Jesus to us, number one, who is the expression to this world of God's love anyway. And it's there to shed abroad. The love of God is what shed abroad in our hearts through his Spirit, which is given to us. That's the way it says in King James. This translation up there is a little bit ordinary, but I started to look at that shed abroad thing. The love of God is shed abroad. And I began to think, how does something that is in my heart be called shed abroad? When you talk shed abroad, you are talking a vast area. You're talking beyond yourself. You're talking, you know, everywhere. Abroad is actually overseas. But if you start to look at what he was talking about in the love of God being shed abroad in our heart, once we develop that love for God and the Holy Spirit has made that real to us, and we grow in that love and we grow in the knowledge of God's love, as Paul prayed that you might understand the length and breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God, and to know it beyond all natural knowledge. Not just understand it with your head, but experience it. The shed abroad things begins to take place because it's from us that others see God's love. We're transmitters of it. That's one, a part and parcel of our operation. And regardless of what we may or may not do for the church, there's a shedding abroad we've got to take beyond the walls. There's a world out there that doesn't know God's love apart from what we can express to them, that haven't and won't experience it until an ambassador of the King who knows God's love will shed it abroad, will allow it to be released. And I was always taught it was shed abroad in our hearts so we could know God's love and we could be all cozy and comfy in God's love. And I started to realize, hang on a minute, that's just not there for me. It's there for me to learn and grow in, to be able to be an expression of it in this world and on this planet. And wherever I go, boy, is that hard sometimes. There's some people you don't want to love too much. I'm saying, God, I can't do this. But you know, it's the shedding abroad thing is not there for our benefit. It's a sacrificial agape love of God that is not within the realms of our confines or control if we're walking in the Spirit. Is that right? It's not. Because we have to get to the point where we just can't help ourselves. And I look at, I don't know, has anyone ever seen Dan Moller? Watched anything of Dan Moller? That guy blows me away. And looking at this now, I see the love of God shed abroad through his life and his expression. He can't help himself. He's so in love with the Lord and so in love with what God has done for him and so in love for the life of God, he can't help but let it bubble over. And Jesus said, if you drink of the water I shall give, it shall be in you a well springing up. And a well usually springs up and waters the earth around it. You get any form of a spring that starts up anywhere, if you watch it trickle off, it generally turns into a great river. And I'm saying, God, that's what we need to do if we're drinking of the well that you have. If we drink of him, if we do what Rake says and have a passion for his word, we can't help but see that word develop and change our lives to the point where the love of God is then shed abroad, not only in our hearts, but through us and through our hearts, to a hurting, dying, crying out world. Amen? Oh, you know that scripture I read a little earlier, the world's idea in John about, you know, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and all that sort of thing. But it says in Galatians, but I say this, walk by or in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Isn't that interesting? You know, so many people that I've talked to over the years, oh, I just got so many problems with this, and it keeps coming back. And I think of people we've ministered to and counseled in this place that have gone on, and they're still carrying that same trash in their lives. And they're still falling by the wayside, and you pick them up and they fall over again, and you pick them up and you try and help them. But if when that's an obvious sign of not walking in the Spirit. It's an obvious sign of having no intimacy with God. It's not an obvious sign of not knowing the truth, because they're not set free. And that's just unfortunate with some people that just want to hang on to things, or they're not set free from things, or they've come to God with the wrong motive. Give your life to Jesus, and he's got a purpose for you. He'll bless you, and he'll do this, and he'll do that. And everyone, oh, gee, this God's too good. I'm in. Count me in. You know, come on, God, bring it on. And then it doesn't all happen like that. It's a false gospel. Yeah. And they fall away, or they get disillusioned. We need to preach repentance, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Repent. Change your direction. Change your thinking habits. And come to Jesus. Amen? That's not a very long common talk or spoken article in the church today. Repent. Change your direction. Change your thinking. Change your habits. And turn to him. Wow. That way, this scripture then becomes a reality. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill or carry out the lust or desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you can't or may not do the things that you please. Verse 25, if we're living in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I want to finish this just by saying this. If we begin to really get serious about having God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, begin to be an expression of that love, and begin to have every opportunity that God gives us to share that, or to just do something. It may just be an act of kindness. But we're not doing it because we're a Salvation Army. We're doing it because our love of God is there motivating us. We're not doing it because, oh, it's a good charitable deed to do. We're not doing it because, oh, well, everyone else is doing it. We're doing it through a motivated love of God, because we've come to know him. We've become, well, fathers and mothers. What John wrote to, that you have known him. That you have known him. Oh, I get broken up when I come across people who don't know him, that just haven't had any relationship with him, that haven't had that intimacy or that time with God, and they struggle on in their life, even as Christians, that they have no personal knowledge of God, no knowledge of his word. And we put a sign up there a little while ago, and we should put it up every week. The call in the heart of God for this place is to know him and to make him known. To know him and to make him known. If you could take that as a tag for your own life, my life on this planet has one purpose: to know him and to make him known. Allow that love to be shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement that's in your word. I thank you that you have given us the capacity to take in your word, and that you've filled us with your spirit. You've shed your love abroad in our hearts, and we're to shed it abroad into this planet as the expressions of who you are. God, I pray every one of us would take this on board, that our lives would be a reflection of you in all that we are, all that we say, and all that we do. Not to just be religious or to talk Christianity, but to talk of the Lord Jesus in person, with a personal relationship capacity. Father, that we might be those that John, if he wrote to us today, would say, I'm writing to you because you have known the Father. You've known him who's from the beginning. We've gone beyond the joys of this initial salvation euphoria. We've gone beyond becoming overcomers that have overcome the wicked one. And that remains a steady part of our life and a constant background and foundation. But Lord God, we've known you. Whom to know is life eternal. And Father God, I pray today that each and every one of us in this place would be people that know you and that make you known. Through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Passionate about that. Passionate.